Good evening. Good to see you guys here tonight. I'm Matthew, or Matt, and I have the honor to speak. So why don't we pray and just ask the Lord to be with us, to speak to us, to bless us, and to comfort our hearts, because I believe all of us need to have the Lord touch us. Is this too hot? So Lord, we do ask that you would be in our midst tonight and comfort us in the midst of so much that we've gone through and our community has gone through and how we've worked together to love those in need. Lord, bless us and be with us and continue to call us as your people to be your hands and feet and to be on your mission. And that first and foremost, Lord, we will embrace your love that you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series for Wednesday nights on the book of Revelation. We made it. We're doing it. Dallas preempted a little bit a few months ago that we're thinking or planning, talking about getting into it, and we are. And we're going to take the seven letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 and go in depth in that group, those letters specifically to those churches. So I'll be going through the first church letter, which is Ephesus. But before I do, I want to give a little bit of a background on the book of Revelation and the author John. And so to look at this series, the author was John the Apostle in the island, on an island in prison, the island of Patmos, around 90 AD. So this is roughly 60 years after Jesus initiated his ministry, died on the cross, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And this is at the end of John's life, and he has a vision. And really, the reason why he's writing this book is out of obedience. He's told to write these things down. And so John has nothing else to do but agree, okay, I'll do it. And the entire book is directed to these seven churches in Asia Minor. Not just the letters, the entire book. But then, of course, we today get the benefit of having it recorded and being able to read and understand and be encouraged and challenged by the book of Revelation. The setting that John wrote this book in is during a really intense period of persecution in the early Christian church. The emperor was most likely Domitian, who was heavy-handed against this new religious way of Christianity and wanted to destroy it. And so in that setting, John delivers a symbolic apocalyptic literature for the purpose of blessing the church. That's the goal. John wants to bless these churches, but there's some conditions, and there's three things that the churches need to do. They first need to read the letters. They need to hear the letters. And they need to heed the letters. So most likely what we see happening is John writes the book of Revelation seven times and sends them to these seven churches, or perhaps just once and they traveled, we don't know. But the leaders of that church would gather the community, read the letter, the church would hear the letter, then the call was to heed the letter. And when we look at John's writings, everyone he starts with in the Gospel of John, in his first epistle, and in the book of Revelation, everything starts around the person of Jesus. For in the beginning was the Word, and Walter led us through that. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in 1 John, we see a similar focus on the person of Jesus. It's the same in Revelation, where the first thing John does is he hears this voice, an audible voice, and he turns to look towards the direction of this voice, and he sees golden lampstands, and in the midst of the golden lampstands is a man, the glorified Christ. Jesus is on fire, like literally on fire. When he saw Jesus from the feet up, he was like burnished bronze, as if he was glowing red hot in the fire. And his eyes were like glowing embers, like fire. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword, and he had a beautiful long, I mean, just this incredible, glorious picture of Jesus. And Jesus says, write this down. So he does. When we go to the letters to the churches, I want to frame it in this idea. Think of it like a husband writing to his beloved. Because that's really the idea here. Jesus is wanting to instruct the church. He's wanting to commend the church. He's wanting to rebuke the church. He's wanting to promise good things to the church. And so in each letter, we see kind of like a pattern. If you can go to that slide. It's a bit small. If you want to come up, take a picture and take it back to your seat, feel free to do that. But this is basically a table that looks at the pattern of Jesus' address to each church. The first is Ephesus. There's a commendation. This is what I love about you. I see you doing this. Good job. Then there's a criticism. But here are some problems I see. It needs to change. And so he gives an instruction. Now, do this differently. Add this. Remove that. And then finally, a promise. This is what I want for you. Blessing. Goodness. Life. So I'm going to take the opportunity to go a little bit deeper in the first letter. Now, when we look at the church of Ephesus, this was a town growing, pretty influential in the region. A lot of economic prosperity, and their main kind of identifying factor was they were the host of the Temple of Diana. And this is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was huge, beautiful marble columns and just staggering when you'd come before it. But there was immense immorality and idolatry and pagan practices done in this city. It's said through church history that Mary and John possibly lived here at one time. Paul also lived here on his missionary journeys and stayed for 3 years. One of his longest stops on his journey was in the city of Ephesus to preach and teach daily. You can look at that in Acts 19 if you're interested. And then, of course, we have the letter to the church in Ephesians by Paul later, because he had so much love for the gathering and the elders in this church. He commended them in two things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says this: I know your fervent love for one another. And this is important. I know your fervent love for one another. And the second thing he ends in chapter 6, verse 24, that you have an incorruptible love for Jesus. Remember those two things. Okay, that's kind of an introduction to the city and to the area, to the church of Ephesus. Now let's read. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, we'll read the first 7 verses. Is there anyone who'd like to read those out loud? Because I think I did my share. If you were here on Walter, I'm looking at you. Thank you. Amen. Should we read it again one more time? I'm just joking. Beautiful. Do you see the pattern? Commendation, instruction. Let me go back to it. Commendation, criticism, instruction, and promise. So I hear Jesus saying those four things, and we're going to go through each one. The first he says is this: I know you. Imagine Jesus saying that to you. Like a husband to his wife. I know you. I think we need to hear that in this region. God saying, I know you. I know your deeds. I know your toil. I know your perseverance. I know how you hate evil. And I know how you have endured. I know you. That's enough. Right there. Let's pack up and go home. Jesus says, I know you. What an encouragement to the church in Ephesus, who didn't get the luxury like John did to walk with Jesus for 3 years. But still, Jesus can meet them where they are and say, I know you. And yet, something has changed. So the second thing Jesus says is, but you've left your first love. Now, scholars bring different ideas of what this means, and perhaps it means that they left the love they had at first when they were first saved, or new Christians, or a small church plant that is intense and vibrant and exciting, and like a fresh, you know, junior high boyfriend or girlfriend where you're just like out of your mind crazy for that person. Can't stop thinking about them. Or maybe it was the love that they first had for one another. Because of what they were going through, they had an intense love to support and encourage one another at the beginning, because there was great need in the midst of persecution. So those are the two ideas. Is it this first love for God or this first love for one another? We're not quite sure exactly what the author meant or exactly what Jesus intended. The word to leave in Greek has this idea of not just removing yourself, but actually this idea of sending away. It's the similar word that was used for divorce, where you send someone away. You are giving them leave. You are forsaking them. And the Greek word for love is agape. So my suggestion or idea is, what if this is not forsaking a love that they were producing, but perhaps they were forsaking the love that God first had for them, and they forgot? Because we see that their works are good. They're being commended for how committed they are to the Lord, for His namesake, to sound doctrine and truth, to the correct leadership and the separation from evil acts, which the Nicolaitans were notorious for bringing immorality, sexual freedom, liberty, and immorality into the Christian world as like its own little sect and cult. And so the church's hatred for the deeds of the Nicolaitans was in line with Jesus's way. It makes me think of Mary and Martha, and also Judas and Peter. If you remember those stories, the encounter that Jesus had with Mary and Martha in their house, Mary sat at Jesus' feet to receive and embrace the love of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. Martha had work to do, and justifiably so. This is not a bad thing, but she was busy in the kitchen preparing something for them to enjoy together. And do you remember what Jesus said? Oh, Martha, I wish you were also like Mary. Embrace, receive my love. And then Peter and Judas, why does this make me think of them? Well, both Peter and Judas betrayed Jesus, forsook, left that connection, that relationship, but only one of them was restored. Why? They had an encounter with Jesus. And Peter, who went back to fishing, was met by Jesus on the shore, and they had a little chat. Peter embraced the love of Christ again. So when we look at the Ephesians, I'm wondering if maybe this isn't just a, oh, I have to stir up love within me again in order to be right with God, but it's an actual outward thing that we are embracing from God and receiving and carrying with us. So the call that Jesus has for the church is to remember. Remember and repent. Repent is the turning back. If you have forsaken and sent away, return, come back to the first love, the love that I had for you at first. Return. And consider and renew that intensity, that passion for Jesus and the mission that he has given us. And the last thing he says is, I will reward those who overcome, those who conquer, those who are victorious. And he promises to allow us to eat the tree of life, which I wonder if it's this metaphor for the work on the cross, that we have now eternal life from the tree of life, which is Jesus on the cross, bloodshed, poured out for us, brings the healing of the nations. So now we get to carry that promise with us as a motivation. If we're able to embrace the love that God has for us, and then we carry the promise with us, it's a motivation to now share that love with one another and carry the gospel even to our enemies. There's a movie I watched recently about first love. It's called The Notebook. Are you familiar? Man, it makes me cry. Okay, I'll just be honest. It's a tearjerker because it's so beautiful. An older husband and wife, the man reading their love story from the beginning in order to help her, who, if you don't know the story, she had dementia and needed, you know, a trigger to be able to recognize who her own family was. And so he would read this story to her every day. And there'd be moments where she'd get it. She'd remember. You're the one. I'm your wife. And it was beautiful, right? Just beautiful. And how tragic when she forgets. How tragic. This is why I think this love may be not something that we have to produce within us, but it's something we receive. 1 John says it well. Let's skip that next one. Go to 1 John. In chapter 4, he says this, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." You see it there? God first loved us. So what is this first love that the Ephesians need to return to? It's the love that God has for them that they've forsaken, and they need to come back. They need to repent. They need to return. And then once we receive that love from God, we're able to share that love with one another. On my personal walk with God, I've been confused and angry. God, if you really loved me, you would show up, show me your face. Like, come on. I, as a father, know how important it is to be physically present for my children, to be there, to see them, for them to see me, to speak with them. And honestly, I think that's something I'm going to struggle with the rest of my life until I get to that point where I can see him face to face. And even this last weekend, I had a little bout with him about it in the woods. Get alone. Go be honest with God. Tell him what you really think. Sometimes we just need to be real. God, I'm not happy about this. I want to see your face. Just show up. Why won't you do it? And I don't have a good answer for you. I just know that's the way it is. But I do know that he loves me. I know it. I know he's real. I know he loves me. I know he's there. I can't see him. Gosh, that's frustrating. And yet, it's the gospel and the work of Jesus that proves that he loves me. And so we need to be read that story again and again until we remember. Oh, you're my husband. I belong to you. Even if it's for a moment. Until he meets us face to face. So as I invite the worship team to come back up, we're going to have just a time to respond and use this time to reflect on God's love, what he has done, who he is, how you've experienced him in the past. Remember the story. Remember your love story that God has for you, and embrace it. Embrace God's agape love. I pray we'll receive it tonight in a meaningful way. And then, out of that love, let's continue to love one another. It's been so beautiful to see this church rise up in the meeting of needs, both within this family and in the general community in this region. Beautiful. Don't lose heart. Let's continue to love each other and testify of God's love that we carry. And then the last thing, just seek God's face. Even if you're sad, confused, angry, he's a good husband. He wants to bless you. Let's pray, and then we'll sing this song. Father, I wish you would just show up right now and meet us face to face. But I have to trust you. If you don't do that, you will meet us and show your love to us in a way that will be meaningful, transforming, comforting, motivating, rebuking, and fulfilling in a way that we haven't experienced yet today. In Jesus' name, amen. This song is simple and old. I hope some of you know it. Feel free to sing along with it, or listen to it, or come forward if you want. In a special way to pursue and seek the face of God at the altar. Kneel, stand. And let's sing to him, because he first loved us. I love you, Lord.